Thank you, Natasha. Thanks for reading. We should say thank you, Laura, as well, for reading, for signing, not just the passage, but the whole sermon. Hello, everyone. Ed's already introduced me. I'm Sam, one of the elders here. And, well, we're back, aren't we? We're back in lockdown, preaching through a camera via the internet, zoomed in, into your rooms. Although, to be fair, I think for most of us, that's been the reality for the last few months anyway. But it is nice to have, I think, what, five people here at the reading house that I can eyeball throughout the sermon. Do you remember back at the beginning of our first lockdown when Mike Kane, he shared with us some verses from 2 Timothy, and Mike Kane's our senior pastor across all three Emmanuels, and he shared with these verses, and they were a really encouraging way to start lockdown. I just want to start with them again. And Paul wrote these words, and he wrote these words while he was locked up in prison, and he said, "This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." There's such encouraging words. And do check out the video. It's probably on Emmanuel Westbury's YouTube page. But the point that I want to make is, Paul, he might have been chained, and we too are locked down, locked up in our own homes, but God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. God's word is not in lockdown. It's still at work bringing salvation in Jesus Christ. And with that confidence in God's word, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you're not locked down, your word is not locked down, that it's always at work powerfully to bring about salvation. We pray that even now, by your Spirit, you would take your word and that you might be working out salvation in us. Pray this for your glory. Amen. Amen. So we've been in Luke the last few weeks. And personally, I have found it so refreshing. It's just been lovely to see Jesus face to face, as it were. And if we're honest, though, Jesus, he's been quite confrontational. You know, there's been this really awkward meal between the Pharisees and Jesus. And if I'm honest, I wouldn't have been able to cope. I couldn't have sat through it. And Jesus, what he's been doing, he's been systematically exposing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because the Pharisees, they appear godly, they appear righteous. And actually, let's be honest, people actually quite like the Pharisees. They're very well respected, they're very impressive. They're not part of the priestly order, but they've dedicated their lives to following God, and they follow rules and regulations that are even more stringent than that of the priests. They're an impressive bunch, they're the creme of the creme. But Jesus is not impressed. He sees right through their exterior into their hearts and their religion. It's this thin veneer because underneath they're selfish, they're self-righteous, they're proud, and they reject the Lord Jesus. And do you remember a couple of weeks ago, Jordan was preaching for us and we had this. We found out there's going to be a heavenly banquet. There's going to be this celebration of everyone who is part of God's kingdom, this celebration of everyone who's in heaven. And the surprise is that the Pharisees, they're not there. Instead, God welcomes in the outcasts of society. He welcomes in sinners. And those who feel like they're on the outside are brought inside, and those who feel like they don't belong are given a place at the banquet feast of heaven. The first become last, the last become first. But it does leave us with a question, doesn't it? It's a question that our passage today answers. If the religious, if the righteous, if they don't get into heaven with all of their qualifications, I think Jordan said it, all of their impressive CV, their impressive cover letter, if they don't get in, how can I be sure I have a place? Because if we're honest, we're far less impressive than the Pharisee. Surely a sinner is not welcome at the banquet feast of heaven. And just think about last week, the sermon last week. You know, which one of us has put Jesus before everyone and everything all the time? I'm sure if you're a Christian here and you're listening in and you've been a Christian a while, I'm sure you're thinking, no, Sam, it's not by works, it's by faith. That's what qualifies me. And gold star, you're right. But spoiler alert, our passage today, it doesn't talk in terms of faith, it talks in terms of repentance. So we're going to be thinking a little bit about repentance, what that is, how that plays a part in the Christian life. But mostly, we're going to see how this passage is a real comfort. It's a real comfort to those of us that feel like we don't belong, that we're not deserving of God's kingdom, that we're not up to scratch. In fact, sometimes we feel a bit of a fraud. And maybe we're full of doubts. And lockdown number two, it's just not what we need right now. When alongside anxiety and alongside that lack of energy, well, it comes doubt. And sometimes we kind of try and put those doubts to the side, but sometimes they overtake us and we dwell on them and it's emotionally exhausting. And we get to the point where we feel lost and we doubt even our salvation. Just a real brief aside, brother, sister, we know that there's lots of us that are feeling this right now. And I just want to say that we're with you. We're praying for you. We have been. We've been praying for you. And we let's keep going together. And friends, it might not be doubt for you, but you can still feel like you're on the outside. You can still feel like you don't belong, particularly when you're surrounded by Pharisees and teachers of the law. Do you know what I mean? When you're surrounded by people that look like they do belong. The impressive Christian who's so full of joy all the time, the accountability partner that you have that just always seems to be able to win against sin when you seem to lose. Maybe you look up to those that have visible roles at church and they just always seem so together, so content, so impressive. Standing next to those sort of people, do I really belong? Maybe you've just become a Christian. Maybe earlier you said that confession, or you said it quite recently for the first time, or brother and sister, what a life-changing moment, what an everlasting life-changing moment that is for you. And this passage is going to help when you think, oh, do I really belong amongst these strange group of people? And how can I be sure that I belong in heaven? How can I be sure I'll be welcomed with open arms? Well, friends, this passage, it's a comfort. It's a comfort to the lost. It's a comfort to the doubter. It's a comfort to the outsider. And it brings us confidence that we will be part of the heavenly feast. Chapter 15, verse 1. The verses, they're not going to appear on your screens at home. So absolute must have a Bible to hand or bring up Bible Gateway or something like that. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Tax collectors, well, let's be honest, they've never been popular. We don't like people taking our money. But in the first century Israel, they were really hated. And for good reason, because Israel was under the thumb of the Roman regime. And so Israel, they were basically a vassal state to Rome. And what Rome would do is they'd demand tax. And Rome would put out a tender and say to all the tax collectors, which one of you can collect me the most money? And tax collector number one says, yeah, I'll get you a 10,000 denarii. Tax collector number two says, I'll get you 20. Tax collector number three says, I'll get you 100,000 denarii. And And then the tax collector goes out, having won the bid, and he fleeces the Jewish people. And what's worse, the reason they bid is because after they've raised 100,000 denarii for Rome, well, they just keep they keep taking in tax and pocket the rest. And there's no rules, there's no regulations, so they can take as much as they like, and the people are at the whim of whatever the tax collector demands. Basically, tax collectors, they're as corrupt as they come. That's the point. And they're gathering around Jesus. And sinners, too, whether they are ritually unclean, maybe they've not kept the law of Moses, maybe it's just that they're not Jews, but tax collectors and sinners alike, they're gathering around Jesus, and he welcomes them, and he eats with them, these morally tarnished people, these morally tarnished men and women. Well, Jesus makes his place among them. And it's completely the opposite to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, isn't it? Because they mutter, they hold sinners at arm's length because they think they're so much better than them, far above them. And Jesus, what he does is he tells us these parables, and they justify his actions, but they also give us a window into the heart of God. And as we look at these parables, well, we've got 2 points, and we've got 3 applications. So really, it's a 5-point sermon. So you see what I did? But we've got 2 points and 3 applications. And our first point is God seeks out sinners. And our second point is he rejoices when they are found. First point, God seeks out sinners and he rejoices when they're found. And we'll cover the applications when we get to them. But point number one, God seeks out sinners. And we've seen, haven't we, this is what Jesus has been doing. He doesn't hold them at arm's length. No, he goes to them. He eats with them. He seeks them out. Just like the parables, just like the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep and the woman who searches for her lost coin. And just notice how diligently they search. So verse 4, halfway through, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country? That's probably fine because wolves and bears, they're in the woods. So he leaves the 99 in the open country and he goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. Or verse 8, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And the point is God is sweeping through the earth, throughout the earth, and will leave no stone unturned until he finds his lost people. God seeks out sinners. And Jesus, you know, we see that attitude in Jesus. He doesn't stand aloof apart from sinners. No, he gets alongside them because on their own, they're lost, left to their own devices. We're left to our own devices. We don't know the way home to heaven. And friends, this is a great comfort when you feel like you don't belong. If you're a repentant sinner, we'll get to repentance later on, but if you're a repentant sinner, God came searching for you. He looked high, he looked low, because he cared about finding you. He left the self-righteous behind, and he came for you because in God's eyes you belong. He wants you there at the heavenly banquet. He wants to take you from the seat of dishonor and give you a seat of honor. So don't doubt your place. Don't look at others and how impressive they might seem. God had eyes for you. Take heart that you belong. God seeks out sinners. God sought out you. That's application number one is there. It's take heart that you belong. And that's application number one. I just want to take this moment to apply it as well to our evangelism. So Luke has made it quite clear in his gospel that Jesus' mission is to seek and save the lost. So Luke 5:29, Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And the application number two is, well, let's join in. Let's join in with Jesus' mission and do it in a Luke 15 kind of way. You know, getting alongside others, reaching out to the outcast, befriending the greedy and the lawbreakers. Jesus, he never apologized for getting on the inside with outsiders. What doctor refuses to see their patient? What farmer refuses to get their hands dirty? What church has no room for sinners? We want to be the sort of church where people mutter verse 2. Or, oh, Emmanuel, they're friends of sinners. They welcome sinners and eat with them. Although, to be fair, I can't imagine people using that language. But you know what I mean. Let's join in with Jesus' mission. I think the problem here, though, is the Pharisee in me is so self-absorbed that I don't even think about others. Do you know what I mean? When you're so inwardly focused, you forget about those outside. You don't look outwards. You're so concerned about yourself that Jesus' mission goes out the window. And the challenge will be this lockdown, right? Because this lockdown is going to be hard. And so what we're going to want to do is we're going to want to indulge. We're going to want to spend evenings watching Netflix, and we'll want to avoid using Zoom because it's tiring. And if we do Zoom, then maybe only with those that pick us up. But Jesus' mission is to seek and save the lost. God seeks out sinners, and we can be part of that mission even in lockdown. I just remember last lockdown, actually, what an opportunity we have to reach out to our friends and our families that don't know him, but they need support and they need to know that someone cares. And more than anything, they need the gospel. Think for yourselves, just a moment, that person who you know doesn't know Jesus but would really appreciate a friend during lockdown. Why not endeavor to reach out to them and look to introduce the Lord Jesus to them? Point one, God seeks out sinners. Two applications. Take heart that you belong. God, he came looking for you. Take heart. And application number two, join in with Jesus' mission. Point one, God seeks out sinners. Point two, he rejoices when they're found. This is great. So what we've got here is we've got the grumbling of the Pharisees contrasted with the gladness of God. That the self-righteous Pharisee, you know, he thinks that sinners have no place in God's presence. And in fact, sometimes we feel like that about ourselves. But God is glad to have us. So glad that every time a sinner repents, there is great rejoicing in heaven. And I love this picture. It's not a picture, is it? I love this reality. Verse 6, he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or verse 9, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's great rejoicing in heaven. And it's not like they get bored of it, is it, in heaven? You know, it's not like Gabriel gives Michael a nudge and says, Michael, come on, another sinner's repented, get the trumpet out. Oh. No. This is God gathering together the hosts of heaven, and they're overjoyed. And they throw a party every time a sinner repents. In America, they have ticker tape parades, don't they? And I'm sure maybe some of Joe Biden's supporters, that's what they're doing right now. But imagine your own personal parade in heaven. The band strikes up, the confetti is there, people are shouting for joy. God and the hosts of heaven are all delighted the day that you repented. Don't think for a second that you don't belong. God is overjoyed to have you in his family. He's welcoming you with gladness to the heavenly banquet. God, he rejoices when the lost are found. Application number one again. Take heart you belong. God is, well, he is overjoyed to have you. Our last piece of application is repent. What is repentance? Strange word, especially if you're not really familiar with these sort of things. The best way I've had repentance described to me is it's a turning. So I'm turning away from sin and I'm turning to Jesus. And what happens when we turn is two things. We make a confession and we make a commitment. So I turn away from sin and I make a confession, just like we did earlier in the service. I confess that I have not followed God's ways, and we say sorry, and we say, look to the cross, Lord, because there Jesus was punished in my place. Please forgive me. So when we turn, we make a confession, but we also make a commitment. We turn our backs on sin, and we commit to not going sin's way anymore. We commit to going Jesus' way. So that's what repentance is. It's a turning, and it's a confession, and it's a commitment. That's repentance. But now notice in verse 7 how God's joy for the repentant sinner is contrasted with the 99 who don't need to repent. So verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing. Oh, hello. We're back. Well, I hope you all didn't leave. We're still here. This is wonderful because this is like a preacher's dream because I can now just can recap the points and make sure that none of us have forgotten anything. Where were we? And I think what did Danny say on the comments? He said, I'm practicing what it is to be still before the Lord. Thanks, Danny. I don't think that's what it means, but great. Where were we? So we had two points, didn't we? That God seeks out sinners and he is full of joy when they're found. And we're just thinking about repentance and what that means, what that looks like. And we were zooming in on verse 7. So let me read verse 7 again for us. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. So the 99 righteous people, the 99 sheep, the 9 coins, they represent the Pharisees, the self-righteous, who look like they don't need to repent because they're righteous. But God, he doesn't care about the self-righteous, impressive, religious person. He cares about the person who repents. Luke 5, verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So how do we know that we'll have a place in that heavenly banquet? Well, I guess the question is, have you repented? Did you mean the confession when we said it earlier? Because if so, well, God welcomes you with gladness. And this passage is such a comfort to the doubter, the outsider, when we feel like we're a fraud, when we wonder whether we belong. We can take heart because God, he doesn't require us to be impressive. He doesn't require us to be together. He just asks that we repent. And he rejoices over us when we do. If you're not a Christian and you're listening in, I want you to know, do you know how sweet and how precious your repentance would be to your Savior? Why not at the end of the service go back to the point where we said that confession together and say the words to God and know that there will be more rejoicing in heaven. There'll be your own personal parade, more rejoicing than you could imagine. And a word just to all of us, I'd encourage us to make repentance a regular discipline. Not just, you know, often we repent when we commit that sin that we're very aware of. That's our tendency to repent then. But include it in your regular prayer life. And I want to really, really, really encourage this because I think we've kind of forgotten how integral repentance is to the gospel. When Jesus came to preach the gospel, he preached faith and repentance. And we've kind of got the faith part down, but you know, Mark 1 verse 15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Or Luke 24, verse 46, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. That sort of great commission is our repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A few weeks ago, Ed shared with us a practical tip on how to repent, and we were looking at the Lord's Prayer at the time, and I just want to remind us of it because it was very helpful. Take our hand, maybe every day this week, take your hand and think of five things to repent of. And then remember how Jesus paid the price when he was nailed to the cross. And in that moment of somber reflection, but then lift your eyes to heaven and remember how glad God is, how he rejoices over our repentance, and be assured that we belong in his family. 2 points. God seeks out sinners. He rejoices when they are found. Let's take heart that we belong, join in with Jesus' mission, and repent. Let's pray. Father, what a reality. Thank you so much for giving us this insight of what's happening in the heavens when we repent. And Father, we pray when we feel like we're a fraud, when we are full of doubts, remind us, Father, that you welcome us with open arms. You are glad to have us. And you rejoice over us. And Lord, lead us into repentance, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hello. And hello, Kit. I think you're grilling me. Thank you, John and Avril.
Yes, we're ready for our question time. We've had loads of questions, so I'll try and squeeze in as many as possible. I hope you're ready, Sam. A couple of questions of clarification first. So about these 99 righteous people, are they the self-righteous Pharisees who appear not to need to repent, or are they perhaps the Christian who has repented and doesn't need to repent again? Clarification, I guess, there on the text says they don't need to repent.
Yeah, it's funny way of phrasing it, isn't it? But it's almost certainly the former. Just the context tells us that, because it's the Pharisee, you know, he's telling this parable to the Pharisees and those around him, and they're the self-righteous people that kind of puff themselves up and they think, you know, it's interesting as well, he calls them righteous, right? But they're not righteous, you know, technically, because you only find righteousness when the Lord bestows it upon you in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're righteous and they don't need to repent. So both of those phrases are kind of used in a way of highlighting what they're like. I think the context makes it clear. And also earlier on in Luke, is it Luke 5, you know, it says, I've come, like we said earlier, it says the same phrase, I've come to not call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And so that's in our minds when we read this passage as well. Yeah.
So a couple of questions then. If we do feel that we belong, if we have repented, we're Christians, we don't identify as the lost necessarily, should we worry that we're the Pharisee, that we fall into self-righteousness?
That's a really hard question to answer, because it's going to be a different answer for different people. So I think there's another question here about, I don't repent. Am I in danger? And I think that if you're someone that, I think at that point I want to say, yeah, you're in danger. It's a gospel of faith and repentance. And if you're not repenting, it kind of highlights the fact that you don't have faith. You're not trusting in Jesus to to be forgiveness from your sins. One passage, if that's you that asked that question, one passage that's might help with you is Mark chapter 6. Make a note of it. Mark 6, verses 14 to 29. And that's all about repentance and sitting on the fence. You know, I have faith in Jesus, but I'm not really up for Herod in this circumstance. He's not up for repentance. He's not up for repenting about his wife, Herodias. And the message of that is, yeah, you're in real danger. But if you're the sort of Christian that, you know, it's just you don't repent often, this might help you kind of get back into that pattern, but you it's weighing on your mind, then I would say don't worry quite as much. If you have that attitude where you don't want to sin, I want to follow the Lord Jesus, then I would say your salvation is not in danger. I just encourage you to keep repenting. But if you're someone that just, that's not a worry, then yeah, you're in real danger.
I might come back to some of the questions of clarification then, because that leads really well into what a lot of people have asked is repentance a one-time thing that we did when we became a Christian, we turned from our old life to follow Jesus? Or is it like a daily, is it something we keep doing as Christians?
I feel like this is one of those questions where the person that asked the question probably knows the answer and they're setting me up. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. You're right. I even had it in my notes at some point. Repentance is not a one-off thing. It's a daily practice of the Christian. And the reason is because we're not like the Pharisees. We don't, we're not so self-righteous and so self-important that we think that we're fine. No, we know that we sin regularly. So we need to make that regular pattern of repenting and turning from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus. It is not until the day when we are welcomed to this heavenly banquet when there won't be a need.
So can you help us just a bit more about the word repentance itself? Are there other places in the Bible that marry up with this definition of turning? Where can we look to see more on that?
Yeah, that's such an Emmanuel question. Because I gave a definition, didn't I, that was just a helpful one that I heard once, and it'd be great to have a biblical one. I think maybe the closest we get in Luke, anyway, is Luke 3. I don't know if I can remember the exact verse, but verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And we're still here for a minute, then I thought we'd gone off again. No, so yeah, Luke 3, verse 8. Produce fruits in keeping with repentance. So there's this idea about repentance, which is I am turning my back on sin and I'm producing fruits because I want to follow God's ways and Jesus's ways. So that gives us a bit of color, maybe.
Great. And we'll make this the last question. A couple of people asked, we're familiar with people hearing the gospel and then repenting. That might be an example of God seeking out the lost. How else does he seek out the lost? What about people who never hear the gospel, never will?
Mm-hmm. And this is a really hard question. Because there are people out there, aren't there? I mean, we're in an increasingly shrinking world, but there are people that haven't heard the gospel. I think Romans 10 makes it quite clear that you need to hear the gospel in order to respond to it. So let me just read it. 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And so in order to believe in Jesus, you need to be able to have heard about him, which is what makes our mission partners, their work so precious. And it's why we send them out, because people need to hear the gospel in order to know the Lord Jesus. And that's the way God is seeking out and saving the lost. But of course, God is not bound. You know, he is all powerful and he can do what he likes. So, you know, he might in miraculous ways, if he decides it, if that's his will, to reveal himself to someone who wouldn't have otherwise heard the gospel, but maybe they hear it through another means. But I don't think God promises to do that, but he could do that. He can do that. But it's so important that we send people out to share the gospel, because that seems to be the way that God works in finding the lost.
Great. Thanks very much, Sam. That's the end of our question time. It'd be great to carry on speaking about these things in small groups.